All right. That was not a super encouraging passage. Fair to say, right? Yeah. Everything is vanity. I'm putting that as a question because the word vanity means something much different today than it does when it was first translated into English way, way back in Tyndale's time. Vanity now has kind of that sense of like selfish interest only. But this word's much, much deeper than that. So I'm going to refuse to use the word vanity today. I'm stubborn that way. Hevel. Everything is hevel. That's the Hebrew word behind it. If you weren't here last week, the first week of the Ecclesiastes series, you might have missed this key word that Pastor Brian introduced. Hevel. Everything is hevel. The Hebrew word means vapor, breath, or smoke. Now, I did this entire prep this last week, putting the word vapor in instead because I'm stubborn and I was like, I'm not doing vanity. And but vapor, man, I work at a high school and we deal with vaping. And it was too much associated with me and it looked weird and felt weird. And I didn't want to say that. And then, so I changed everything. I went in, you know how you do like the word search and you just replace words? I replaced vapor with smoke. And then I went through it and I'm like, you know, that also kind of similar to vaping and negative connotations, health risks and stuff. And so I was like, you know, against probably my best interest, because I don't want to sound pretentious or whatever, but I'm going to use the Hebrew word like nonstop. And part of that is because when Brian mentioned, hey, Jeremy, we're going to be going into Ecclesiastes. I think you warned me like 6 months ago or something. I started listening to podcasts and doing different readings just to prep my mind for it. And the word was like nonstop. And so even though hevel is not an English word, it is to me now. I use it very normally. And so my goal is to make it English to you as well. All right? Okay. Well, what it actually carries with it in its meaning is something that looks very real and tangible from a distance. A puff of something. A fog. But when you get up to it and you try to grab hold of it, there's nothing there. It's like when you're laying out at the park and you're looking up and the clouds are going by, especially when you're a kid, you kind of imagine that they're actually fluffy, that I wish I could just sit in the clouds. But then if you ever got in an airplane and you flew through one, it's nothing. Like there's no resistance, there's nothing there. That's what hevel means. Seven times the Hebrew prophets use it in, I think, a very telling way. In association with idolatry. They'll say the idol, it looks good, it's heavy, it's beautiful, it's made out of precious stones or wood, but when you look for the God itself, it's not there. It's hevel. You look closely and it's gone. So this book, or this word gets used a lot in this book, Ecclesiastes. It's an Old Testament book and introduces us to the teacher or the preacher, capital P. He's either a very wise and powerful king over Israel, or he's imitating a wise and powerful king over Israel. Those are kind of the two options in scholarship. But the author, I'm big on author intent, he didn't tell us specifically who he was, so that must not be needed to interpret his words. He does open up with a declaration you would never expect to find in Scripture. Hevel, hevel, says the preacher. Hevel of hevelim. Everything is hevel. Okay, that sounds really bad because you don't want everything to just be intangible nothingness. So it's easy to jump to the conclusion that life is worthless, that it has no point. In fact, there are some Bible translations that say, they translate it meaningless, which is going too far. But if we just go with that, like everything is meaningless, we're throwing away a really important Bible reading tool, which is reading to the end. What authors need for you to do is give them the full shot. Don't make a decision about what they're trying to say about any episode or any character or anything until you read their conclusion, because they get to tell you what their characters are like. And the end game of, whoops, that's a movie right now. But the end game of a Bible story is really up to the author. So I want us to fast forward, spoilers, chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So this is the counterbalance. It's true that all is hevel, it's smoke, it's vapor, but it's also true that trusting God and his way is best and sticking to it is what we should do in this. Above the sun, God is our hope. Under the sun, which is a term that gets used over and over by this author, under the sun, everything is hevel. So how exactly is that true? Well, Frank read verses 12 to 18 before I got up as a setup, and the preacher had said, like, I explored everything. I looked everywhere, and behold, it's all hevel, all of it. I received great wisdom and knowledge, and it just brought me sorrow because I realized what things really are. Okay, so we're going to now together go in chapter 2, and it's going to be kind of like going on a journey with the preacher. So, you know, like in Lord of the Rings, Samwise gets to go with Frodo everywhere. I always tell my students that when there's a Bible story, it's always inviting you to kind of be Samwise. Like, just go with them and try to taste and see and experience everything, because that your first read, you're supposed to get all the shock of the feels. That's what my brain actually just told me to say. The shock of the feels. I guess I'm going to go with that. Don't think that was the Holy Spirit. All right. So, first thing he's going to try on this journey, we're going to try it with him. Self-indulgence. We probably got ahead of him and already have tried this. It opens like this. I said in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. So we've tried this. We tried our hardest to enjoy ourselves. And how did it go? I would argue we enjoyed ourselves until it stopped. Right? That's kind of how it went. When we go to enjoy ourselves, we can find some. It's a renewable energy, but it's not sustaining. It goes away. Almost the very moment that you discover I'm enjoying myself is when it stops. Because you try to hold on to it, and it's really not there. And we try to recreate the same puffs of energy. And I mean, there's never a vacation to end all vacations where we're like, that was it! I never need vacation ever again. I am full. I am full of rest. There is never the party to end all parties where I have friendship full. Don't need to celebrate things with people anymore. I mean, that's just not how it works. So what did the preacher find? I'm going to read it to you. I don't think I have it on the screen because it's just too much text and that's bad PowerPoint use. But behold, I'm a teacher, can you tell? But behold, this was also hevel. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. This is a fun guy right here. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Now he becomes way less fun. I bought male and female slaves. We just went from friends to not friends right there. And I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possession of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great, and I surpassed all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended doing it, and behold, all was hevel. And striving after the wind, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Wow. The preacher had it all. Right? He went for it. He went and he got it. Wine, houses, gardens, livestock, immense wealth, music, sex, everything people chase after to try to take hold of enjoyment. And he wants to make a point. And at no point did I lose my wisdom. Right? My wisdom stayed with me. So I was the wise guy chasing things. He worked really hard to gain all of it, to enjoy it. And once he had it, it was hevel. It was really nothing at all. It sounds, actually, a lot like Jim Carrey. You guys know Jim Carrey, the actor? His net worth is listed at $150 million as of this year. Yet he said this, and I quote, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." If you follow his career, he's been going through some existential crises, and there's times when he's on a red carpet and he tells the lady, "This reward show is meaningless and none of this matters," and they're like, "Oh," and they go on to the next the next person. Yeah. He's amazing that way. He's like the preacher, speaking this truth. Like, hey, let's wake up. Like, we're just celebrating ourselves. This is not, you don't feel better tomorrow. Yeah. Now, I would love to have $150 million first. Just saying. You know? Because I think it would fix some of my problems. I have financial problems, and so I would like to try the financial gain angle. But I can trust the preacher here. I can trust him that once I had college paid off, once I own a home, once I own a second car and stop borrowing one, once I take my family to Universal Studios and still have something in savings, it's all going to be hevel. I have to trust them that that will be true. Now, you might be like me and you're like, well, let's try it. Or you may be the person who has, and you're ready to stand there next to the preacher and say to me, it's nothing. Wealth and wine and sex and music and gardens and it's not the answer. It's the hamster wheel that just never pays off. So then the preacher says, I'm going to try something else. Because that didn't work. So that whole wisdom thing stayed with me. I'm going to try just being extremely wise and doing everything according to wisdom. That should be the payoff. That's God honoring, after all, right? So we're going to walk down that road with him now. So I turned to consider wisdom and its contrast, madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king, only that what has already been done? Then I saw there is more to gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more to gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Well, that matches our experience. If we've tried wise living, we know that it is better, right? Than when we live recklessly and without thought, without measure. Nobody wants to be a fool. So we could, and we probably have at points in our lives, said, let's do this. Let's be smart. Let's be wise, God or no God. Let's be smart. Right? let's be on the side of science and progress and wisdom and just make pro-con charts and calculations. And I got a friend whose husband makes a spreadsheet for every decision. She says it's exhausting. I said, well, it sounds kind of cool. Because he has always measured every decision very fully. You can never go wrong, right? And she's like, we can go wrong. So here's what the preacher found. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart that this is also Hevel. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just as the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is Hevel and striving after the wind. It didn't pay off. You can do things completely right and you're still going to die. It's a bummer, right? The benefits of wisdom are high, but they're limited. And we can go by the book and we can make those Excel sheets, spreadsheets, and we can do the pro-con charts, and we can make these preemptive calculations of risk versus reward, and we can make ourselves sick with anxiety. We probably are. We can increase in our fear of the unseen, unknown boogeyman that's around the corner that's going to break everything. And in the end, it's going to be the same as the person who was worry-free. So which person do you want to be? Because death is inevitable. The preacher concluded, though, that for him, that made him hate life. I actually find that refreshing and honest, right? Because if we're honest, we've hated life before. And if we're honest, there's times where we hate the idea that we're not going to make it, that we're going to die. We look at that. We have the hope of God and these things, but there's still the whole idea of it. Is upsetting. The process of the death. He's like, look, that is what we're up against. So I'm going to try something else, the third thing. Because I'm going to die. So how about my legacy? What's going to live on past me? I want to be known. I don't want to be unknown. I want my work to live even if I die. Right? Our country thrives on legacy. So we now have this extremely wealthy and self-pleased preacher who's lived as wise as he can, and he's in a face-off with death. And he's like, okay, what's going to be my legacy? He says this, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also Hevel. So I turned about and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also Hevel and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also Hevel. Vapor, smoke, just can't grab it. Legacy is that. It's Hevel. It's disappointing to think about any of our legacies being destroyed by the people who follow us. But we know that's the case, right? Have you seen a trust fund baby? I have them in my class sometimes. They know they don't have to work for anything because they've got a bunch of money in a trust fund waiting for them. And some of them get it at graduation, and some of them get it at college graduation, and some of them are already tapped into it. And they're the worst to try to teach, to try to challenge, because they've been given, right? They didn't work for the money. Someone did. dad, grandpa, grandma, someone was like, amazing. Work ethic, somewhere in your family this happened, right? But we've seen people be frivolous with inheritance from hardworking parents. And I think we could all agree with Scripture that that's wicked. We also know that we don't have to die to see that happen. All we have to do is leave a place and watch those who come behind us, from our opinion and vantage point, mess things up. Here's an example as a baseball fan. I'm a St. Louis Cardinals fan. Pastor Brian, St. Louis, yes, they're just the best. Well, they used to be. Here's the thing. The manager used to be Tony La Russa. He's not dead. I saw him at a game the other day. Okay? He was at a Red Sox game, which I thought was super weird, but whatever. Tony La Russa was seemingly always in the playoffs. He willed his team to the playoffs more than any team in the National League. It was amazing. And he ended his last season. He didn't die. He retired on a high. He won a World Series in 2011, and he handed the keys to someone else. An amazing team, amazing franchise, a baseball legacy. Hands it off to a young man named Mike, who is a former player of his, who everyone thought was going to be a baseball genius, just like Tony. He's not a trust fund kid here. This is a hardworking man with a smart brain who loves the team as much as Tony. It should work fine. It shouldn't be heavily. Year one, they make it to the World Series. Why? Because it's the same team that was in the World Series the year before, right? But they lost this time. The last three games of the World Series. Super embarrassing. Next year, they make it to the National League Championship right before the World Series. They lose the last three games, which is super embarrassing. It means you don't know how to make adjustments. Okay? The next year, they make it to the round before that. They lose the last three games of the playoff series, which is, I don't know if you heard this, super embarrassing. And then the year after that, they don't make the playoffs. And the year after that, they don't make the playoffs. And the year after that, they don't make the playoffs. And Mike got fired, which I was calling for, but he's probably a super guy, lives in the area sometimes he lives in St. Louis still. But the team crumbled to pieces. What Tony did was amazing and he worked hard for it, but it does not last. It's hevel, and he got to watch that as a living human going, whoa, wow, the Cardinals used to be something. So no matter what state we leave our hard work, we cannot make it last forever. So in a sense, our hard work dies eventually too. And a lot of it won't even be remembered. And that might be depressing. But to me, it's actually like super comforting, like in a strange way. I was sitting in it this week and I was like, this is actually like, this is actually encouraging because it's real. I feel like I'm finally heard by God because he put this passage in Scripture to say, I hear you. This is at least hyperbole. This at least feels true to you. This is the exaggerated, satiric experience of life. It is what it feels like. See, there's a lot of people in my life that tell me things are going to get better, when on the whole, they're not. They're just not. What can get better is my trust in God during the things. But the things aren't going to get better. And if they do, it's hevel. And it will stop being good at some point in the future also. Getting better, things getting better is hevel. But then this is the epiphany that I had this week, and you can ask my wife and my kid. It really made a dent in my thought process and how I'm doing. if the good or things getting better is hevel, then so is things getting worse. Wow. Okay? Because as a glass half full kind of human being who always imagines the permanent leak, There's encouragement here. I could get cancer. Lots of people get that, right? I could get disease. I could gain tons and tons and tons and tons of weight. I could get depressed. I could have crushing debt. I could have interpersonal relationship disasters. I could lose my job. I could lose my house. I could lose a loved one. I could lose a limb. But whatever's coming that seems worse is also heaven. It's not real. It's not real loss if there's not real gain. And to me, that like completely affects how I look at things. It's comedic in like its purest form. Like if the pleasurable, rich, powerful hevel does not have a final word, then neither does the wretched, painful, dark hevel that's coming for me in my worst imagination. Also not real. It's going to pass like going through fog. And it's not because of anything that I find or see under the sun, but it's 100% because of the God who is above the sun. My favorite Old Testament verse is in Micah. And Micah has a boast about his death. He says, even though I fall, I will rise. Whatever is happening to me right here is just not real. This dynamic can be a world changer. If you're having a bad day, it's just hevel. And the God who is above all of this has you in his hand. When you're having a good day, it's also just hevel. And the God who is above the sun also has you in his hand when it all blows away. It turns sour and it's not good anymore. I have a poster of my favorite movie in my classroom, and I honestly stopped looking at it for a while. It has a tagline from the movie, "You can't take the sky away." Okay, well, it means nothing, right? Tiny little background, because I promise I don't want to get weird and nerdy, but you know I use television for examples. There was a television show that lasted less than one season before it got canceled, and it's my favorite TV show ever. I didn't even get to see it in its entirety. Like, you have to buy the box set to see how the season even ends. Well, the fans like rallied and rioted and kickstarted and all the things that the kids do to get some sort of conclusion. So Universal made a movie. It was the 2005 sci-fi movie of the year. And it's Serenity. And it's the ending of the show. Well, one of the things about this quick thing here, there's this guy who has a ship. It's a spaceship. He's the captain of the ship. He used to be in a civil war, and he was on the good side, but he lost. And now the whole universe is controlled by the bad guys. Oh, it's terrible, right? And he goes from planet to planet to just see terribleness. And he'll say, multiple times on the show, he'll say, we're still flying. And his crew goes, like, that's not good enough. And he always says back, it's enough. And so in the movie, the "You Can't Take the Sky Away" is the poster I have up in my classroom, because it was supposed to remind me, this is all hevel. The God above the sun, you can't take it away. No matter what's happening here, no matter how bad things are at each stop or each relationship or how evil the world becomes, you can't take the sky away from me. You could change it, the wording, to be, you can't take my God away from me. You can't take the God of love and peace and hope away from me. Someone in your life is going to go, well, that's not much. And you can say, it's enough. It's enough. So now we go, hey, preacher man, super depressing. What now? what do we do then? What do you suggest other than hang a poster of a canceled TV show in your classroom? So he says this, there is nothing better. This is a suggestion. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Oh, by the way, first time God's been mentioned in this entire chapter. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So the preacher gives us a glimpse of the meaning that we can find even in all of this hevel. It's never going to come from anything under the sun. It's always going to come from over the sun, to use his wording. If we can find enjoyment in our work, in our food, and in our drink, it's from God. Ecclesiastes, the whole book, is really an exercise in convincing us, the reader, to slow down and live life right now. Anxiety-free, whether it's hard or it's easy, whether it's good or it's bad, just enjoy it the best you can. The preacher's telling the original audience, the Israelites, the same thing he's telling us. There's not a big bridge here. Don't postpone enjoyment for another day and live in non-enjoying stress and anxiety. Savor God-given joy right now. Now, the Apostle Paul would add to this. I do. I think if he was standing next to the preacher, he would go, and a secondary point. The Apostle Paul would say, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And I don't want to get too stuck on that, because I inserted that, so it wouldn't be right to be like, I'm going to throw in a verse and then I'm going to like bunny trail. But I am a little. The word glory, do everything for the glory of God, is the Greek word doxa. And it's not glory like you would think of glory. It's having a good opinion about. Do we have a good opinion about God, even in this? That's the number one struggle that people have when things are going bad, or when things used to be good and they're not so good anymore. It's like, where are you? And our opinion of God goes low. But whatever we do, do it for the good opinion of God. He is good. It's all from him. He gives everything worth. Not just vegetables either. Cheeseburgers too. Everything's good in moderation. So the preacher continues, for the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This is also hevel and striving after the wind. So here's a final contrast between two different people and their worldly experience. On one hand, we have the one who pleases God, and on the other hand, we have the sinner. Now we go, well, I'm the sinner, like I sin, so that's not a good news story. But who pleases God? How do you get into that category? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith or trust, it is impossible to please God. So pleasing God is directly associated with faith. You have faith in him, you are pleasing to him. You have faith in him, you are saint, not sinner. And so that's the contrast here. These people sin, but they're held by the good God. These people sin, but they choose not to be. They've chosen their own way. The person who trusts in God gets wisdom and knowledge and joy. The purest wisdom, according to this author, is knowing that everything under the sun is hevel and everything above is good. The person who stands apart from God on their own, what they're promised is a busy life with no purpose. Collecting and gathering, collecting and gathering, collecting and gathering for nothing. So the choice is, do I want to be associated with the good God, or do I want to be worthlessly busy? Jim Carrey, once said, everything you gain in life will rot and fall apart, and all that will be left of you is what was in your heart. I don't know where he's at on the whole, like, Jesus scale, but I watched a documentary about his painting. He's an artist now. He does these paintings. He paints Jesus, he says, on a ratio of like 5 to 1 of his paintings right now. So there's something about Jesus that is drawing him, whether he is very theologically sound or not, I have no idea. But isn't that what the message kind of leads us to? Isn't the existential crisis and the everything falling apart, isn't that kind of where it takes us? Is it Jesus is all that is good, all that is sustaining, all that is life, all that is joy? See, God created all of this, to be more than Hevel. He's seen its ruination, he's felt its loss, and he's paid to restore it. There's a girl in my class who lost her mom this year, and I've had to say this to her a couple times, like, God didn't make the world like this, and he's seen the devastation in your life, and he hates it. He's with you in that, ugh. And he's paid to redeem all things. And you can find joy here now. And that death, it's not real. It's not real. Think about what Jesus did. He entered into Hevel. He didn't have to do that. He lived where everything is solid. And it's kind of weird that we kind of imagine heaven as being misty and earth as solid, and then the actual wisdom is the opposite. He entered a world full of vapor and fog, a world of pleasure seeking and riches and pointlessness. He joined us under the sun in our brokenness and pain, striving like hamsters on a hamster wheel. And he came alongside of us to show us there was more. And the more isn't a rocket ship out of here. That brand of Christianity is also hopeless. Escapism's hopeless. Get me out of here. Get me to the clouds. That's not super hopeful either. Because then you don't have a plan being here. But Jesus said we should pray, God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God created everything under the sun, and he loves deeply everything under the sun, and he is redeeming everything under the sun, and he's coming here. We're ambassadors of that arrival. We get a shout from the rooftops, the king above the sun is coming. And he's bringing things that are solid, that will not fade away, that are completely different than everything that we experience here. And it's not as simple as saying that he is all that matters, but that because of him, everything matters, even when it doesn't seem to be. Pleasures of this world are never going to be enough to sustain our needs. We need a greater pleasure. Wisdom and knowledge of the world are never going to make us perfect enough to not die. We need a greater wisdom. And working hard and earning a lot is never going to fulfill our deepest desires. We need someone to do work for us, outside of ourselves. So Jesus embodies the fullness of all of these things. But he came into a Hevel frame, passing to death like we all do, but then resurrecting to new life as something deeper and richer and greater and more powerful than anything that we can see or do, offering us something above the sun, offering us forgiveness and pardon and cleaning us up and giving us life and wisdom and all of this by his victory. And that's how we can all just kind of smile at all the Hevel, good and bad. Which leads us to communion. we partake in solid symbols of Jesus' ultimate expression of love for us. He laid down his life by giving up his body, which is represented by the bread, and the pouring out of his blood, this is represented by the cup. And we eat and we drink with like memorial thankfulness for what he has done. And we don't just look backwards as like a historical thank you, but it's also a forward-looking thank you. Thank you for your return. Thank you for the full restoration that I have hope in happening. The fullness of our salvation, the end of Hevel. And anyone who's trusted in Christ for his victory on their behalf, anyone who's been reconciled to God is invited to join with us. It's a family meal. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this book of Ecclesiastes and its wisdom. It's kind of scathing and hard and upsetting, and that's what makes it good, provoking our minds and moving our hearts. And thank you for the truth that you are good and above the sun and more solid and real than anything else that we see or do. Help us to align our identity to that instead of aligning our identity to all of this Hevel. We love you so much, and we just want to take this time to thank you for all that you've done for us. It's a little thing, but you asked us to remember you in this way. So we are faithful to do it. Forgive us for any of the things in our lives that have been less faithful than this, God. We love you. We need you. Amen.